Rex is right. This always feels like a homecoming to me. We lived in Wheelersburg, Ohio, much longer than we lived here in Danville, but there's always such a homecoming for me. And I got to town a little early tonight, and I drove by our old house. I drove by Lindsay and Diane's house, the Ponsor's house, and a lot of fond memories. And if you had told me when I was that little fella riding my bike, I kind of drove my car around the perimeter of where I was allowed to go on my bike, that I'd ever be standing here, I'd have said, you're crazy. But here we are, and I trust the Lord that's give us a message tonight that we might worship Him. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've titled the message tonight, The Doctrine of God's Preacher. In verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. You've fully known, or you've diligently followed my doctrine. I have a question. What was Paul's doctrine? I think it's important for us to know that, because Paul's doctrine is the same doctrine of all of God's preachers. But what is that doctrine specifically? What is it that Paul and all of God's servants preach? Now, if we want to know Paul's doctrine, it'd be a good idea for us to look at the epistles that he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and some of his preaching that is recorded for us in the book of Acts. So if you would, let's look first at Acts chapter 20. I want to look at a few of these things and see if we might learn what it is that God's preachers have to teach us. Because if they're God's servant, they're still teaching the very same doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught. And the first thing is this. Paul's doctrine was repentance toward God. Acts 20, verse 21. This is when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He'll leave them. He knows, and they know, they'll see his face no more. This is his parting words to them. He says, and you know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is not just being sorry for your sin. Repentance involves sorrow, I suppose, but it's not just sorrow. I mean, can you really be sorry enough ever for your sin? I mean, we can't be sorry enough. Repentance is a whole lot more than just being sorry. Repentance is a turning. It's a turning away from what I used to trust in and turning to trust Christ. That's why repentance and faith always go together. It's turning. It's turning away from that idol that I used to trust in and turning to trust Christ. And the sorrow that's involved is sorrow. I'm sorry. Now that God has showed me Christ, I'm sorry for how I used to trust the idol of my works. That's where the sorrow is involved there. I'm sorry I ever used to do that instead of trusting Christ. But repentance is turning. It's turning to Christ. It's not turning from your sin in the sense that you quit sinning. You know, there's no point in us going around to preach, well, you ought to quit sinning. Everybody already knows that. Everybody already knows I ought to not sin as much as they do. Repentance is turning from those things that I think are good. Those things that I do. It's not just turning from my sin. It's turning from those things that I've done that I think are good, that might recommend me to God. Repentance, true repentance, is counting those things that I've done that I used to think made God happy with me and counting them but dung, throwing them away so that I'll trust Christ with all of my heart, to trust Christ for everything that God requires of me. Repentance is to quit trusting in your works, to turn from those things, quit that, and trust Christ. Now, the only way that anybody is going to turn from their idols to Christ, there's only one way. The Lord's got to send them a man who tell them who Christ is. How are they going to believe on him if they've never heard him of him? How are they going to believe if they've not heard him preached? Somebody's got to come and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was made a man And he obeyed the law for God's people. His obedience is their obedience. And the obedience of Christ under the law, that's the only obedience that we need. We don't add our obedience to Christ's obedience. His obedience is the only obedience we need. I'll tell you something else. It's the only obedience God will accept. Now, hearing of Christ that way, that compels sinners to come to Christ. Hearing and believing of Christ, that's the way we'll come to Christ. And we'll trust him and not trust in our works anymore. And Paul's doctrine was to compel sinners. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my doctrine too. Let me tell you one more time. I try to say this in every single message that I preach. Right where you sit, right now, you come to Christ. You come to him. All right, number two, Paul's doctrine was all the counsel of God. Verse 26 in that same chapter of Acts 20. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, when Paul says here he preached all the counsel of God, he can't preach all the counsels of God from eternity. We don't even know all that. What he means is all the revealed will of God, the revealed will of God in his word. And to preach the revealed will of God is simply this, is to tell sinners how it is that God saves sinners and is still God. How can God save sinners and still satisfy his holy justice? How can God be merciful to the guilty and still satisfy his justice? Now, to preach the whole counsel of God is to tell of God's will in salvation. And God willed salvation in the council halls of what we call eternity past. And that will is going to culminate someday in what we call glory in eternity future. Salvation began with the electing love of God the Father. God the Father has the capacity, I was going to say to do something. He has the capacity to do everything we can't do. But one of the many things he has the capacity to do that we do not have is he loves sinners. He has the capacity to love sinners. And he chose them. Those sinners, he set his affection on. He chose them out of the lump of Adam's fallen race. He separated them out and set his love upon them and determined that he would redeem them. And he gave those people, his elect, he gave them to his son. And his son agreed, Father, I'll redeem them. I'll come and purchase their redemption with my own blood. And the salvation for those elect is applied in the life-giving love of God the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he moves in power and gives life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all in just a few short sentences, that's the salvation of God's elect. It's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we would preach the whole counsel of God, we must do this. This is the Father's will now. His people, the people he chose, his elect. It's his will that those people be saved. But if we would preach the whole counsel of God, you know what else we've got to preach? We've got to preach Christ, the successful Savior. He came and he got the job done. Verse 28, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased. He hath purchased with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased his people. He purchased them with the blood of his sacrifice that he shed to pay for their sin. He offered that sacrifice. We say he offered that sacrifice. Don't ever be mistaken about this. He didn't offer that sacrifice to you and me to see if we decide to accept it. He offered that sacrifice to the Father. The blood was offered before the Father. And the Father said, it's enough. It's enough. Well, since the price has been paid with the precious blood of God's own Son, then you can just bank on this. He will have all of his people. He will. There's nothing that can happen in time. Nothing that can happen in this creation that can cause God to lose one of his elect. Not one. And when we think this world has gone off its rocker, don't we? I reckon if we could go back to talk to John Gill, I bet John Gill thought the same thing. If we go back and talk to Paul and talk to Moses, I bet they thought the same thing. This world's gone off its rocker. Yet not one of God's people have ever perished. Not one. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed his people from all of their sin. The blood of Christ paid the sin debt for God's elect in full. And that makes it impossible for a holy God to condemn them. God can't condemn them. Their sin has been purged. The blood of Christ got the job done. He's the successful Savior. Salvation, from its beginning to its ending, is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord's will. It's of the Lord's purpose. It's of the Lord's doing. It's of the Lord's purchasing with his own blood. It's of the Lord's application. And it's of the Lord's keeping power to call and save and keep his people. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet this is also true. Man is responsible. Now somebody says, explain that. I'm not going to bother trying to explain it. I just know this is so. Salvation is of the Lord. God's sovereign. And man is responsible. Now I know this about you and me. We can't do anything unless God enables us to do it. We can't, nothing. Not one thing. God's got, yet man is still responsible. I'll use this illustration. I heard this illustration years ago, and I'll use it. Many of us here are parents. Suppose you're one of your children was out walking on the side of the road, and a man is behind the wheel of a vehicle, coming the other way. He drank too much. I mean, he's drunk. There's just no other way to say this guy's drunk. It's beyond his capacity to control that vehicle. And he runs off the road and kills your child. He didn't have the ability to control the vehicle. He didn't have the ability. You gonna hold him responsible? You betcha, aren't you? His inability is not going to stop you from holding him accountable, is it? Man is responsible. But man being responsible doesn't mean that you and I can do anything spiritual to make God accept us. Just because we're responsible, that doesn't mean that we have the ability to make salvation happen. Man's responsibility simply means this. God's just when he damns somebody. He's just because they didn't do what they were responsible to do. Now, Scripture says that if you would be saved, you must believe. You must. Nobody else can do it for you. You must believe. But that doesn't mean that there is some part in salvation that you have the ability to play. You must believe. That's true. But here's what else is true. You cannot and will not believe by your own will, by your own nature. You cannot and you will not. Our Lord said both. He told the Pharisees, you cannot come unto me, and you will not come unto me. Only God can give us a heart that believes him. Only God can give us a heart that will bow to him. So I've said all that to say this. A right understanding of man's responsibility is the complete dependence on God's grace. A right understanding of man's responsibility just leaves us completely dependent on God's grace, which brings us back to what I was talking about in the first place, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. We are completely dependent on God to enable us to believe and to cause us to persevere in the faith. And if we would preach all the counsel of God, that must be preached. And the only way that we can see all the counsel of God, the whole revealed will of God and the salvation of his people, the only way we can see that is to hear Christ preached, is to hear that Christ is all. That verse we were talking about earlier, Christ is all. That's the whole revealed will. Christ is all. All of God's will for the salvation of his people is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in him. It was all done by him. And I'll tell you when we'll see that, and we'll believe it, and when we'll love it, is if God ever lets us see Christ by faith. And if we see Christ by faith, it's almost certain God's going to send us a man to preach Christ to us. That's how we'll see him. All right, here's the third thing. Paul taught the same doctrine to everybody all the time. Every time he preached. Notice what he said in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Paul preached the same message to everybody, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were religious or whether they were heathen, whether they were Jewish idolater or a Philistine idolater. He preached the same message to everybody every time. When he gathered together with these Ephesian elders, men who one would assume all knew the Lord, knew the gospel, loved and believed the gospel, Paul preached the same message to them they did to everybody else. The message never changed. You know why we preach the same message to everybody? I mean, believer and unbeliever alike. Why we preach the same message to everybody? Because everybody has the same need. Everybody does. Everybody has the need to be saved by grace. Everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ to reach down and lay hold upon us and wash us in his blood and keep us by his grace. We all have the same need. We all need to be given faith. We all need our faith to be encouraged and strengthened. And you know how God does that? By the preaching of Christ. We all need repentance. You know, we talk about Paul preaching repentance and faith. You know, you don't just preach that message to an unbeliever. No. We preach that message to the believer. We constantly, because of the depravity and sinfulness of this flesh, need to be told, look and live. Look to Christ. We've just got to kill this in ourselves now. Us religious, Calvinist, church-going people who don't miss a Sunday service or a midweek service and think, look how much better we are than everybody else out there watching the ball game tonight. We need to repent of that, don't we? And look to Christ. Salvation is always all in Christ. If we make an idol out of ourselves, an idol out of our works, just as easily as we breathe air. And we constantly need to be reminded, look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Rest. And that man, God's servant, will preach that message over and over and over and over again. A man who changes his message, depending on who's in the audience, that man is not acting as a servant of God. Because everybody, no matter who they are, they need to hear the message of the truth of Christ. See, truth is truth. No matter who's listening, no matter if the audience agrees or disagrees with it, truth is truth. Whether men love it or whether men hate it, the truth doesn't change. So the doctrine, the teaching, the message of God's preacher is always the same. It's always Christ, the truth. All right, here's the fourth thing. Look at Romans chapter 6. Paul's doctrine was salvation through union with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now when Paul here talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about union with Christ. He's talking about representation. Now we cannot, it's impossible to understand the gospel, to understand how it is that God saves sinners, until we understand this truth of representation. And this truth of representation is preached by every one of God's servants. Representation says this, that all of us were in Adam, our representative. We were in Adam. We were in his loins. So we did what Adam did. And when Adam sinned, you and I sinned in him. We sinned. It's not just that God charged his guilt to us. God charged his guilt to us because we sinned in him. We sinned in Adam. In Adam, our representative. And when Adam spiritually died, you and I spiritually died in him. That's why we come forth into this world from the belly speaking lies. Because we died in Adam. That's how we were made sinners. Through representation by what Adam did. We did it in him. Well, here's the other side of that coin. All of God's elect were in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did what Christ did. When Christ obeyed the law, so did they. It's not just that the Father charged the obedience of Christ to them. They obeyed the law in Christ, their representative. And when Christ died for sin, when he died to satisfy God's justice, so did everybody who was in Christ. They died to God's justice, to satisfy God's justice in Christ. So God's justice, if you're in Christ, if you believe Christ, you can forget about God's justice chasing you down and trying to punish you. God's justice is not looking for you if you died in Christ. The law was satisfied. Justice was satisfied in Christ. Well, I want to know more about that, don't you? How does a sinner then get in Christ? I want to know that. Well, God put him there. That's what Paul means when he says we are baptized, immersed into Christ. The Father put them in Christ. Every believer is immersed in Christ. So we did everything that Christ did. Everywhere he went, we went. Just like a pregnant mother, everything she does, that baby does. Everywhere she goes, that baby goes with her. The believer is immersed in Christ. So that when Christ died for sin, everybody who was in him died to sin too. And now sin has no more claim on the believer. Because we died to sin in Christ. Sin cannot have any more eternal effect on the believer. None. Because we already died to sin for sin in Christ. Just like the evening news. The evening news cannot have any effect on a dead man laying in a casket. He's dead. It doesn't have anything to do with him anymore. Sin cannot have any more eternal effect on the believer. Because we already died in Christ. And that's what a believer confesses in believer's baptism. When we're baptized, we're publicly confessing that Christ is my only hope. He's my only hope of salvation. He's my only hope of forgiveness. He's my only hope of justification. He's my only hope of sanctification. It's all in Christ. In baptism, I confess. My hope is I did what he did because I'm in him. My hope of salvation is that when he died, I died in him. When he was buried, I was buried in him. And when he arose again, I arose to new life in him. And the life I live, how? By faith in Christ. In Christ. That is the message of every last one of God's preachers. All right, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Wish I had a nickel for every time Brother Henry said salvation is a heart matter, a heart work. Well, that's my fifth point. Salvation is not in the outward. Salvation is an inward work of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise, the bodily motions of religion, profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now you'll notice there that Paul uses the word doctrines. He says, some shall give heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. You can look this up. Every time in Scripture the word doctrines, plural, is used, every time, it refers to false teaching, the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of false prophets. And there are many, many false doctrines, but there's only one true doctrine. Only one doctrine is truth, the doctrine of Christ. There are many ways to go wrong, but there's only one way to go right. It's in Christ. And false doctrines always have to do with the outward. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Do not. Don't get married, like somehow that's going to make you more holy. Don't eat certain meats, like that's somehow going to make you more holy. And they say, now if you do these things, you're a sinner. If you don't do these things, then you're righteous. They make it all in an outward show. Now you mark this down, that's a lie. That's a lie, and anybody believes it's going to be damned. The bodily motions of religion profit little. And really by that, Paul means they profit none. Because no spiritual profit ever comes from the motions of religion. Ever. Ever. I was about 19 years old. And I went to my first Catholic wedding. I had a friend from school, got married. I went to the wedding. And I reckon I lived a sheltered life. I mean, buddy, I was shocked. I mean, just shocked out of my gourd. They're actually kneeling down to this ceramic figurine of Mary. They stand up and sit. I mean, I got laughing. I told my buddy, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. They're kneeling these things. And they're walking all around holding their hands, certain way, and these candles. And I mean, I don't say that to make fun. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart to think somebody from that time till now has gone to meet God trusting in that. That's heartbreaking. Now, the Lord's delivered us from that, and I'm thankful. But let's be sure we don't substitute it for something else. Faithfully coming to the services, bringing an offering, being kind and loving and outwardly moral, those are all good things. And I'm all for them. I'm all for them. But there's no spiritual profit to our souls if we're doing those things thinking God's going to bless me for it. Think God's going to be more happy with me than somebody who doesn't do those things. Trusting in those good things will damn your soul if you're trusting in them. Salvation not in the outward. It's in the inward. Paul said there's no spiritual, eternal profit to the motions, the outward bodily motions of religion. Oh, but there's benefit for your soul in godliness. And you know what godliness is? Godliness is trusting Christ to be all of your salvation. What could be more godly than trusting Christ? The Father was the first one to trust him. Wasn't he? What could be more godly than trusting Christ? That's what godliness is. Trusting Christ to be our righteousness. Trusting Christ to be our life. Trusting Christ to be our Sabbath rest. Trusting Christ to be our way. The way of salvation. The way to God. If you trust Christ, you have every spiritual blessing God has for a sinner. You have them all. Every one of them. Not by what you do or what you don't do, but by trusting Christ and resting in him. And those blessings are ours through union with Christ. Through what Brother Henry called so often a vital union with Christ. And you know why that's a vital union? Because the branch can't have life if it's cut off from the vine. The only way the branch can have life is to have union with the vine. That's you and me. The only way we can have life, the only way that we can have righteousness, the only way that we can be accepted is through union with Christ. It's the only way. That's why it's called a vital union. And every last one of God's preachers preaches that truth. Now the doctrine that we believe, the doctrine that we preach, it's not just words. Do you know that doctrine will direct our manner? It'll direct a man who's God's servant. He has that doctrine. If he believes it in his heart, it'll direct the manner in which he preaches, the manner in which he conducts his ministry and how he lives his life. And that's true for every believer. This doctrine that we preach, believing Christ, will direct the manner in which we live our lives. It really will. Our methods are going to be directed by our doctrine. It will. The doctrine we truly believe. And that doctrine will not change over time. It will not. Now I hope that we preach it more clearly, preach it more precisely, but the doctrine itself will never change. The last time I was here, Shelby told me she was listening to a, hope you don't mind me saying this, it's too late, I'm going to say it anyway, but hope you don't mind. Listening to a message from somewhere in the 1980s, Brother Don. It was a video, and she said, I would have thought it was one of the last messages he ever preached. If it wasn't on that video, I could tell he was younger. That ought to be true of all God's preachers. The message doesn't change. The truth, I hope I preach it better. One of my daughters has told me, she said, Daddy, when you die, I want all your notes. I got a lot of notes. Jan says, she don't want those things. I hope when she looks back over those things and she sees what they learned to preach Christ more clearly, but the doctrine didn't change. It can't if it's the truth. Let me give you this briefly. The doctrine that we believe will direct our manner. First of all, now look back. I've said all that to get here to our text. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's servant will live what he truly believes. In verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life. Paul says, Timothy, you know my manner of life. God's servant, this is his manner of life. He will live dependent on Christ. He will live seeking the Lord's leadership. He'll live in prayer. He'll be a loving, caring, forgiving man. And he'll do, this is his manner of life. He'll do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. Whatever it takes. He's dedicated to it. No matter how much time he has to give to study, he'll just do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. He'll watch over God's sheep to protect them from error. He'll be faithful to God's word and he'll be faithful to God's people because that's what's required of a steward. Faithfulness. That's it. He'll live what he really believes. And the purpose of God's preacher will be to glorify God. Paul says, Timothy, you've known my purpose. Now you just hang around a fellow long enough and you'll figure out his purpose. You'll figure out what he's trying to do. The purpose of God's servant is not going to be to gain a following for himself. It's not going to try to get a bunch of recognition for himself. His purpose will be that God's glorified. His purpose will be that God's redemptive glory in saving undeserved sinners is going to be seen and believed. His purpose will be the truth. The truth. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter who likes it or doesn't. He's not going to change depending on, you know, the current political winds that are blowing. His purpose will be the truth. And all of that is for this purpose. So that you will know Christ. You're not going to know Christ by the preaching of a lie. His purpose will be that you know Christ. And you know how you can tell if that's his purpose? He only preaches Christ. That's how you can tell. His purpose is for you to know Christ. His purpose will be grace, not law. It'll be faith, not works. It'll be to put the flesh in the dust every time so that we're forced to look up and trust Christ alone. Thirdly, God's servant will live by, and he'll preach, by faith. Paul tells Timothy, you've known my faith. And God's preacher is going to preach salvation by faith. Faith in Christ alone. Never by works, always by faith. And you'll see that he's faithful. He's a faithful man. You'll see he's faithful. You just hang around him long enough, you'll see this. You'll see he's faithful because he keeps preaching nothing but Christ. And you know why he never preaches anything but Christ? Because he trusts God. He trusts God. He's willing to preach Christ to you and then leave you alone with God. Not trying to talk you into doing anything. Not trying to talk you into a decision or walking an aisle or doing anything. He'll preach Christ to you and leave you alone with God. You know why? Because he trusts the Lord's going to save his people. He's faithful. Fourth, God's servant will be long-suffering and patient. Paul says, you've known my long-suffering and patience. A God's preacher is not going to get impatient waiting for results. He's not going to get impatient in this way. He's not going to try to make results happen. He's just going to faithfully and patiently continue to preach Christ. Knowing this, that whatever the Lord's purpose is, he's going to accomplish it through the preaching of Christ. And God's servant will also be patient with those who oppose themselves. And you know how he'll show his patience? Those that oppose themselves, they hate the gospel. They hate this message of salvation by grace. They hate that Christ is all. He'll be patient with those people. They oppose themselves. They're opposing their only hope of life. He's going to be patient with those people. And you know how he's going to show it? He's just going to keep preaching Christ to them. And he'll patiently wait for the Lord to bless his word. God said, my word will not return unto me void. God's servant be patient to wait on the Lord to bless his word. Then fifthly, God's servant will be loving. He tells Timothy, you know my charity. The God's preacher loves God. He does. He loves God. Not like I wish I did. But we can all say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know. And since he loves God, he's just not going to compromise. He's not going to compromise the gospel. And he's not going to lie on God. He's not going to lie on the one that he loves. And he'll have a love for people. He'll have a love for people. So that he'll be faithful to keep preaching Christ to them. He has a love for people, so he'll tell them the truth, even when they don't want to hear it. He'll keep telling them the truth because he loves them. And they cannot be saved by hearing a lie. They can't have peace if he just cries, peace, peace. Well, there's no peace. No, he'll keep preaching Christ to those people because he loves them. That's what they need. That's who they need to hear. And then here's the last thing. Persecution and hatred and slander won't make God's servant quit. Verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came upon me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, God's servant is not going to change his message because of the persecution from the world. And thankfully, today, that persecution does not include being burned at the stake or being beheaded or being whipped within an inch of your life. Or being put in some horrible conditions, you know, in jail. Paul, many others in Scripture, and the martyrs, they had to face that and endure that without compromising their message. Now, there's still that kind of persecution thing going on today. It's not to that level. But God's servant is still going to have to put up with that. Bear patiently snide remarks of critics. Bear patiently being made fun of, being lied on. And he'll keep preaching nothing but Christ. He's not going to change his message to satisfy the itching ears of the flesh. He'll keep preaching Christ. Now that's the doctrine of God's servant. And that's the way he'll conduct himself. Because he believes that doctrine. And that, the part about preaching and things, that applies to preachers. But it applies to every believer. Every believer, that being faithful, supporting the gospel, doing, I tell our folks at home all the time, whatever it is that God's put to your hand to do today, do it. do it with all your might. Do it with everything that you got. That's the way we all serve God's church. And my great prayer, you and I have known a lot of great preachers, haven't we? Oh my goodness, the preaching that we've heard. I'm thankful, aren't you? May God be pleased to make us faithful to our generation. Huh? Somebody dared preach Christ to me and to you. Somebody supported those men. Well, they preached Christ to us. Aren't you thankful? Can you think of anything better than to do that to the next generation? I can. May God be pleased to make us faithful to serve our generation. Preach Christ to them. All right. I hope I'll be a blessing to you.